going to go back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 59 and verse 14, something that kind of jumped out of the page for me here in the 14th verse of chapter 59. It says, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." And this part where it says, "For truth has fallen in the street." We gave definition of the streets on Sunday morning. And we talk about the popular opinion or consensus opinion and how the truth had fallen in the streets. But then it also says, as a result of truth falling in the streets, equity cannot enter. I'm going to talk this tonight using a subject, street smarts versus the godly wise. And first of all, we understand that which has blocked equity from entering in is the fact that truth has fallen in the street. Equity has to do with remedial justice. We talked about the different kinds of justice. When we speak of justice, what are we really saying when we begin to speak of justice? You know, the saying today is no justice, no peace, but we gave definition as to the kind of peace that the Lord has to offer as a result of his justice being served. But tonight we talked about remedial justice. What does that mean? We talk about remedial justice is justice that has intention on providing a remedy, because we understand that there are crises all around us. There are problems that we're encountering from day to day. But how can we receive remedial justice, justice that will serve as a remedy? And also, we talk about remedial justice is concerned with the correction of faulty and in study. You know, when you put in remedial study hall, it is in order to correct proper study habits, to raise the child up to a place where he's no longer in remedial study, but he or she is able to receive instructions as a result of having been there. So now, we speak of equity, because we mentioned it is remedial justice. Equity has to do with uprightness. Uprightness cannot enter in because of the fact that truth has fallen in the streets. The Amplified Version calls it uprightness. One translation calls it uprightness. Another translation, I think the Amplified, calls it fairness. What is honest, and this is what the New Century Translation says, what is honest is not allowed to enter into the city. I like that translation where it says, what is honest is not allowed to enter into the city. It is blocked. As the scripture says, truth has fallen, so equity is not allowed to enter into the city. And we begin to see where there are certain things that are not allowed to enter into the city. And we, as gatekeepers in the city, must address those things that will block equity from entering in. If we are silent, the Bible talks about the silence of those who know better, the righteous. If the righteous are silent, then look at the outcome that will take place as a result of it. So now we talk about this whole thing of wisdom. And when it talks about truth and righteousness, we understand that what has happened, it is a compromise in the area of wisdom that comes from above. That's why we call this street smarts versus the godly wise, is because we talk about the streets, rather, people who have gone along with consensus opinion. But then we look at the godly wise. The Bible speaks of the two kinds of wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. It's got a long passage of scripture, but I'm going to try to abridge it as much as I possibly can. But it says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now listen to the target. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. He said, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, he makes a distinction between two kinds of wisdom. One, before he addresses that, he says, we understand that the wisdom of God is addressed to those who are mature. In other words, you grow to the place of attaining wisdom. Now, wisdom, we understand, we get knowledge or we get information, but then wisdom is how to apply knowledge. How is this knowledge to be rightly applied? He says, so we speak wisdom among those who are mature. And the Bible speaks of maturity. What is the evidence of the fact that that person is mature? Because like in Hebrews, he said he has his senses exercised so that he's brought to the place of being able to discern the difference between good and evil. So we talk about exercise. It talks about the practice of deciding, operating the discipline of making wise decisions on a regular basis. So as a result of it, what happens, he has reached this place of maturity as a result of having made wise decisions over a period of time. These are the mature ones. He says, but even in that, it is not the wisdom of this age. It's not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. Now, why would he talk about the wisdom of this age and tie it to the rulers of this age? Because for the most part, the discipline that is exercise or practice is that which has been brought forth by rulers. Those of this age who set the pattern, who pretty much set the pace in relation to what is to be believed, what is to be rejected, what is to be embraced, and what is to be denied. It said the rulers of this age, because we talk about the decisions made by rulers that are not wise and mature in the things of God, he said their wisdom is coming to nothing. He said, but I like the way Paul put it. He said, but we speak the wisdom of God. We speak the wisdom of God. And understand, the wisdom of God is still proclaimed. It is still upon our lips. But the wisdom of God that we speak it in a mystery. In other words, it is a hidden truth that God will reveal even to babes, but he would speak through those who are mature. It is a hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, to see it unfolded, to see it develop into its truest form. He said, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, the Lord that brought everything to its fullest development or to its culmination. He said, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But then he talks about how this wisdom comes by revelation, but it has been revealed. He has revealed them to us by Spirit. He said, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the source of wisdom, the deep things of God. It will go into those things that God revealed that belong to us, but made known through those who speak it. He says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him, which meant that your spirit is a whole nother message. Your spirit has full knowledge of you, even though that spirit was laying dormant within you until it was made alive, it was quickened by the Holy Spirit. So in other words, you won't know yourself until your spirit has been made alive or been quickened. He said, and then even in having your spirit quickened, it is a matter of walking in the Spirit so that your spirit can begin to show you who you are and you can develop into becoming mature or into becoming the person that God intended for you to be. So now, he says, now, the things of God, we understand, no one knows the things of man except the Spirit of man. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world. This is still all important now because we've not received the Spirit of the world. It is talking about the Spirit of this age. The Bible talks about the fact that the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. the world, we understand the culture, the trends, and all the things that come and go as that's in vogue now, and then they're outdated later. He said, understand that these are the things that happen in as far as the spirit of this world. We've not received that spirit. So there is a consistency among those who have given their hearts and lives to the Lord. We've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. We can discern the gifts of God. We can discern the things that God has provided as being from him. And we can take full advantage of the benefits that God has provided. And we will not misuse or misapply any of the things that God has made, has given us. He says, so these things we speak. Now listen, we talk about the gift, and then he goes back to speaking. These things we speak, and that's the message that is being delivered. The things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches. Now, I would say that that would be the line of distinction or the line of demarcation between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, even in relation to instructions given. Because you can be worldly wise and impressive to those who are worldly minded, who has the who is under the sway of the wicked one, and their instructions are very sensible and agreeable to them. But then that wisdom that comes from above, understand that it is the kind of wisdom that require that individual to desire God, desire and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord. And as a result of it, their spirit being alive to put in the position so that they're postured to receive the instructions that come from God. He says, so now we have this. These things we speak, not of words of which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And it's comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He says, but the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, this is important. The natural man cannot. He didn't say he would not. The Bible says he lacks the ability to receive the things of the Spirit of God. There's nothing inside of him that will posture him to be open to receive the things of the Spirit of God. He says, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual is put in position. He can judge all things, yet he himself is not rightly judged by no man. He is judged, but he is not rightly judged by any man. They misjudge him. They misunderstand him because of the fact that he is coming from a different place, a place that's strange to them. And then to them, he appears to be foolish. But for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, let's go into the teachings so we can begin to understand what we mean by that. We talk about consensus opinion, what the majority of the people have agreed upon. That's consensus opinion. So as a result of it, we begin to see the mass numbers of people moving in the same direction. We begin to see the mass mind of people moving in the same direction. The Bible says broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to life. So now we begin to look at consensus opinion, people who have come together and agreed upon a particular thing, and they move in that particular direction. But then you'll see another people who will go against the grains of society. They go against the grains of society. They're not marching to the beat of the major drummer, but they're marching to the beat of a different drummer. You'll begin to see them. They're different. They're distinctly different from the masses. They look like they look like misfits in the world because they don't fit in either side when it comes politically. He's not fully Republican. He's not fully Democrat. He's not so black that he can't deal with white folks. He's not so white, he can't deal with white folks. You see, that's the misfit. The misfit is a person who receives his or her instructions from God. So therefore, whatever may be agreed upon by the consensus of the people, he doesn't all necessarily agree with that. He stands on the outside for the most part of society, but at the same time, he's on the outside because his job is to be an influencer so that people can come out of the system, out of being caught into the system and began to listen to God. So now we talk about the streets. That's what the scripture said. What did it say? It talks about the fact that truth has fallen in the streets. The streets, I was thinking about the streets. It's like a concrete jungle. That's what the streets are, like a concrete jungle. We begin to see it filled with large buildings and the skyscrapers and all of that. We begin to see all the modern conveniences within the streets, the cities. We begin to see all of that. But yet, and we see all of these, all the things, the busyness that's taking place in the streets and all of that. But it's regarded as a harshly competitive and unwelcome. It's very unwelcoming. And not only that, you begin to look at it, you say it's a very dangerous place to live in, because you just can't just walk in the streets and really feel safe any longer. You can't just mingle among the crowd and still be secure, because you understand people on the streets, for the most part, we talk about them, there are many who have other motives. And then there's always this dark this element within the streets that will do whatever it takes in order to get whatever they can get. In that, we see the streets as a whole as being a dog-eat-dog world. People as commodities for consumption. Now, we talk about the criminal element that we know to be criminals, but then we see people who dress up in suits, and they dress very beautifully, but their objective is still using people as commodities. How can I get over? How can I get the best deal, regardless of seeing the humanity of others? But the whole thing is making sure that they are on top. You see, how to survive in the jungle. We talk about a concrete jungle. How to survive in the jungle. That's survival mentality. I have to make it. I have to get on top. I have to make sure that I'm able to provide for us four no more. That's the survival of the fittest, or the survival within the jungle. But then there's also the thriving in the jungle. How can I make the best of the situation that's at hand? Now, we mentioned early on in the scripture, we talked about how the wisdom that was rejected. It said the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I would ask the question, who is the dumbest person in the world? Who's the dumbest person in the world? when you begin to think about it, you'll say, that is the person that knows more than you. The dumbest person in the world, to a person who is natural, is a person that knows more than you. Why? Because the knowledge that they have is has brought a place where their knowledge, your knowledge, is foolishness to them. So in other words, they reject the things that God has sent through the person that has come to deliver to them, because it's foolish to them. When it says foolish, they look at the person who has the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God as being dumb. They say, you're dumb. You don't know anything. Why? Because they compare their intellect, their knowledge, their training, their skills, their know-how to whatever you may be presenting to them. And they said, when you began to put them side by side, they said, look, if anything, you should be learning from me rather than me learning from you. The attitude of many people is that I'm supposed to know these things. And since I'm supposed to know them, so I'm going to act like I know them, even if I don't know them. You see, and what I don't know is not interesting to me. What I don't know is not even worthy of my investing my time and resources and giving attention to. You see, that's when you talk about the element of pride that's enters in. When a person got to a place where he or she is not teachable, and oftentimes that pride leads to competition, because if anything, they're going to try to prove that they have more wisdom than the person that is, in fact, godly wise. Now, here's what wisdom, we talk about wisdom cannot, you see, where equity cannot enter in. And we also see where wisdom has always tried to find an entryway into the hearts of individuals. Wisdom doesn't just give in and give up because of the fact that it's been rejected, but wisdom is still busily trying to find a way, a point of entry into the hearts of individuals. We begin to see that in the book of Proverbs in chapter 20, where it says, wisdom cries aloud, or wisdom calls aloud outside. Did you hear what it says? Wisdom calls aloud, but he's outside. So when he says he's outside, he's been rejected, as it would speak of the fact that equity could not enter in. So wisdom is crawling out from the outside, looking in, and it's crying, and it raises her voice in the open squares. That's a city, right? That's as in the streets. It says she opens her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. And she speaks her words. Here's what she is saying. She's not agreeing with the trends and the direction that the world is taking. Wisdom is saying, how long, is really begging, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? How long will you maintain in your state of ignorance, thinking that you know more than you really know? How long, and then loving simplicity, not wanting to understand the deep things of God, but wanting to remain on the surface because you think that ignorance is bliss. What you don't know won't hurt you, but the truth of the matter, ignorance is not bliss, and what you don't know will hurt you. So she cries out, oh, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. He calls them a fool, you see. So fools hate knowledge. He said, turn at my rebuke. Now listen to the word. The message, we talk about a prophetic word. A rebuke has come. It is not always, I'm going to bless you and all these things, but there's a rebuke. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. See, you can't receive the spirit until there's repentance. There has to be a turning point within one's life in order to receive the benefits that God has provided for us. He says, so turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you because I've called you. You see, I'll make them known to you. In other words, who will he make to know? Who will he make to receive the knowledge? You see, he brings us a place where he infuses his wisdom and knowledge inside of us. He says, because I've called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel, and I would have none of, and you would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you. So he says here, you understand he's saying, God says, because you rejected the wisdom and knowledge of God, the Lord will reject you. And the thing is, it will be an opportunity passed by because you were provided the privilege of embracing the wisdom of God, but it was rejected. Now, I want to share this because as we begin to look at how effective this whole thing is, we begin to see how the enemy has a way or means of tricking individuals through the use of propaganda. And I'm going to talk about how he uses propaganda for the sake of expansion. How does the enemy expand his territory? How does he get people to the place where more are convinced of the lie than the truth? The enemy does this through propaganda. We begin to see the propaganda from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, where he says where the serpent said that you shall not surely die. Has not God said? And then contradiction, you shall not surely die. So it's really propaganda. So what I mean by propaganda, it can be a rumor that becomes widespread. The enemy will begin to say a particular thing, and that rumor becomes so widespread And eventually that rumor begins to spread throughout the streets, because you begin to look at what happens. You say one person will say a thing and then another person will say it. And before long, you'd be surprised how fast a rumor can travel. It can be a lie, and it could be a lie, but it can travel just like wildfire, you see. And then it is that becomes public opinion. And as a result of that spreading, it is a popularization of a lie. It becomes popularized. The lie becomes popularized. Now I want you to see how this works. Talk about fake news. But this fake news isn't something new. It has been all the while, but oftentimes it's not just what is broadcast on media, but it's fake news, that which is spread even through word of mouth. Fake news. It is the rumors. It is the fact that you say, you shall not die, but you shall become, you shall not die. When God said, the day you eat of it, you shall die. Enemy said, you shall not die, but you'll be wise as God is. You see, hath not God said, you should not eat of every fruit of the tree, giving a different opinion of God, you see, and public opinion being swayed because of the questioning of God's integrity. So now we begin to see the same thing. I call this, we talk about the streets. We call these street hustlers. Now I recall running into a street hustler or some street hustlers many years ago. And I was walking, I was living in St. Louis at the time, downtown, and someone came over and said, he's whispering and told me, come over to the corner. He said, look, he pulled his arm up and he said, look, I have this Rolex watch here, but what I'll do for you, I'll sell it to you for $100. He said, this is a $2,000-$3,000 watch, but I'll sell it to you for $100. And then you say, well, I don't have $100. Well, what do you have? Whatever you have. And I fell for it one time, you know. And then they had a fake cop across the street to take the watch back. But these are street hustlers, fake watches, a deal that appears to be impossible to refuse, kind of using counterfeit items, but they're operating in a counterfeit world. You've probably seen it at carnivals, carnival hustlers, when they call you over to the side and you start off trying to win a teddy bear for your girlfriend or for your child. Then they begin to raise the stake. You say, well, you're almost there. You almost got the teddy bear. Then he puts the money on the table and say, well, here's $50. You won't just get a teddy bear, but I'm going to put $50 down because you're only one or two balls away. Then you put some more. Oh, you're so close. Put another $50, another $100. Look, raise the stake. As you raise the stake, I'm going to triple this. And then you up all your money is on the table. And you say, but you're going to get more than that back. You're going to triple all your money. But all the while, they understand it's a situation where the person is controlling the whole agenda. They know what the outcome will be, but they know they're making a fool out of you. So it's an impossible deal, but it's always working to the favor of those. But yet, it's appealing to the vanity of the individual, because you're closer than before of getting rich. Now, with that, this is something that we are familiar with and we relate to, but let's look at it this way. If you tell a lie long enough to a lot of people, then that lie becomes believable. If you begin to say that this thing is a particular way, I've seen people look in the sky. Did you see that? Did you see that cloud? It looked like a picture of Christ. Did you see that face? Did you see that description? And they begin to describe it, and you don't see it the first time. And then you look at it and you say, yeah, it does look like a face of a person. It looked like the face of a man. You see, what happens, people can work with your mind. Don't ever think you can't be fooled. All of us can be fooled if we are brought to a certain place where that person know how to fool us. So what happens, you see, the person that tells a lie will eventually continue to tell that lie until that lie becomes believable. Now, that's one part of it. It's when somebody else has lied to us or has convinced us a particular thing. But what about self-deception? What about deceiving yourself? What about being in a place where you just don't want to believe the truth and you much rather believe the lie? You see, feelings, what will bring that person is feelings determine whether a lie can be convincing or not. How do I feel about it? I'd much rather believe a particular thing. I'd much rather believe that this to be true and that not to be true. I remember my son Maurice one time saying, he said he wished all of this get rich quick stuff where you just name it and claim it was in fact true. He said, because he could really need it. He could use it right now. He said, but you see, there are people that are self-deceived because they would want to believe. They desire to believe the lie. So therefore, their feelings will determine as to what they believe. Now, when we talk about that, we talk about preconceived passions. What about the passions that are already there? There are some things that you desire. There are some things that preconceived passions. That's one. I want this thing so badly. So therefore, I'm going to act like it's true, even if it's not. But then there are also preconceived fears. I'm afraid of this thing. And understand how we talk about bringing people, hustlers, street hustlers, can begin to magnify the fear. First of all, they can magnify the desire within the heart for the thing that was always within your heart. Or they can also magnify the fears, the thing that you are afraid of. So you get to the place that they'll tell you, just like it was just recently, the lie concerning the fact that people were eating people and eating children and all that kind of stuff on a political party. But people that want to believe a lie, they'll believe a lie out of their fears. Remember, even historically, they were afraid that the black man is going to rape your wives, your white wives, and all that kind of stuff. So the Klan began to use fear in order to manipulate the crowd to begin to turn against all blacks. So we begin to see that's one way, the preconceived fears, whatever the fear was, I would say your greatest fear, the nightmare that you have, the enemy will begin to appeal to that. And then when people begin to bring that nightmare to your attention, then you can be deceived as a result of that. Preconceived hopes and dreams. Those things, you know, your hopes, what are your dreams? And as a result of it, you see, what is your greatest hope? What is your greatest hope? What is your greatest dream? So the things that you imagine towards the future, those things are appealed to and can cause one to be self-deceived. So to be truthful about the whole thing, the Bible calls Satan the father of lies. When it is talking about those lies come forth from the same source. He is the father of lies. So every time you begin to see deception, you begin to see manipulation, you begin to see all of those things taking place, we have to go back and retrace it to its source. They all originated from the same source. This was from Satan. How does he do it? He twists the truth. It is through twisting the truth where it becomes self-serving and never convicting. That's his objective. Instead of being convicted so that you turn away from a particular thing, you begin to look at how can I derive the greatest benefit based upon the things that I desire within life or what I consider to be the areas which I'm suffering. How can I receive relief? How can I attain a degree of benefit from this thing? And the truth of the matter is that all of it came from its source, from its origin, Satan, who is the father of lies. Now we begin to look at those who are doing that. They begin to look at it as good news to those who reject the consequences of sin. They see that as the gospel. The gospel is good news. They say good news is that I don't have to deal with those things any longer. I can get what I want. I can have what I say. I can, all those things. Good news to those who reject the consequences of sin and the benefits of righteous living. Because God is not just trying to give you something. He's trying to get something inside of you. His objective is you to become who he intends to become. We talk about glory, the glory of God, so that we're not at a place where we're living from miracle to miracle, from miracle to miracle, but we're at a place where God is developing us into becoming that which you intend for us to become. So with that, we have to understand the benefits of righteous living. You see, we get to the place where it's character over charisma. It is not just a person being charismatic, but it's coming to the place where your character is being forged into the image of Christ. See, not just impressionable living, but righteous living. Because everything else is just smoking mirrors. It's not benefiting you at all. It just has the semblance of being significant. What God does now we're looking at God, he points out the error of your ways. See, the Lord wants you to, first of all, before we go forward, he begins to show us where we currently stand. That's what the Lord does. We can tell when it's the Lord because he would always show us where we currently stand. He doesn't just tell us, I'm going to give you, I'm going to bless you, such as that. No, let's look at where you currently are. You see, he came to save sinners. And if you're not a sinner, then Christ didn't come to save you. But we understand all of us are sinners, but we fool ourselves into believing that we're not. So now, understand, he points out to us the error of our ways. Until we see ourselves who we really are, then we cannot really hear the instructions that God desired to give us. Then after we have been brought to the place of seeing the error of our ways, then he leads you towards the perfect way. He leads us to perfection. We're on the pathway to perfection once we begin to see where we really stand. But here's what he does. He says, now this is turning away, turning around. This is that change that occurs within our lives. But it can never occur until we first of all begin to see where we stand. You see, the enemy's appeal is to the vanity of the mind. I don't deserve this. I shouldn't have to go through that. I deserve more. And this is the enemy's way of manipulating. See, and then, as I mentioned earlier on, I would like to believe this thing to be true, even if it isn't true. So people force themselves to believe the lie. I'm afraid that this thing could very well happen. Now we go back to propaganda. Propaganda feeds the soul, the food that fuels the mind towards action. Propaganda feeds the soul, the food that fuels the mind towards actions. Because we understand, we talk about, the statement, I think, therefore I am. Here's another statement, I think, therefore I do. What I'm doing is leading to what I am, will eventually become. So now what does this? Propaganda feeds the soul. The soul, the mind, the will, and the emotion. What the enemy is doing, how do you feel about a particular thing? What do you think about a particular thing? And understand all of this, the enemy begins to work with, he begins to fuel the mind. So now your mind and thinking is brought to a place where you begin to act on what you think. But the question still remains, who am I? Or what was I meant to be? The enemies, you see, you identify. There's an identity assigned to you by propaganda. The enemy will propagandize you and assign a different identity to you so that you'll never really know who you are. You'll begin to act out what you've been told that you are and what statistics tell you that you are. You normalize bizarre activities or behavior. And it's oftentimes ruled by the law of averages, overruling the law of God. Dr. Earl Johnson did a teaching some time ago about perception filters. And it really, I was thinking about it this morning, about that message when Dr. Earl Johnson taught it many years ago. He talked about perception filters. And what I thought about when we talk about perception filters, it is the perceptions that we have in our minds, the perception and how the same information will pass through your mind and my mind, but it will go through the filter of the wounded soul. And understand what happens now. Information is coming to you. We talk about wisdom is being able to allow the information to go through the filter of the spirit. But understand, when the information goes through the filter of the soul, you understand, the wounded soul, then all of those wounds will do something to that information that is coming your way. Because as a result of that, the truth becomes lost in translation. Yes, this is the truth that God has provided, but by the time that truth gets to you, there's a different translation of that truth based upon the wound that resides within the soul. That's why the Lord is about us being healed, us being saved, our souls being saved. Because what happens, we will reject the truth. You see, you will reject that which God has sent your way. You reject all the benefits that God has provided, because by the time it reaches you and it goes through the, as Dr. Johnson calls it, the perception filter, it will misinterpret or mistranslate all of that which God would have you to see a different light. It could be the love of God, God saying, I love you. And then you come back there, wherein did you love me? Where did you love me? I don't believe that you love me. God is saying that I'm showing you these particular things, how much I love you. But you begin to say, you're not doing enough. You see, the perception filter is really the wound that's on the soul that blocks the information or translates the information so that the wrong message is received regardless of the message that's communicated. So what God is wanting to do, God is wanting to go back in and deal with our perception filters to bring us to the place whereby we begin, when God says a particular thing is a particular way, we begin to see it exactly the way God says it, so that we're not going back and reinterpreting or misinterpreting what God has said. But if anything, we will hear it the same way that God has said it. Now, you understand that, again, we talked about how, we mentioned how the wisdom back in 1 Corinthians 2, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Though again, those are the experiences. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. So, in other words, the experiences ought to help bring us to this place of maturity. Our experiences, the things we experience in life, is going to make you either bitter or it's going to make you better. The things that you go through, the things that we go through in life, the things that we experience together, church, the things that we are going through together, it will either make you bitter or it will make you better. It all depends on whether or not you're allowing the Lord to save your soul. If you're allowing him to save your soul, so that he can heal the wounds of the past. He can heal, Lord, the damage that was done in your life, let's say years ago, so that you can then receive the love that God has so richly bestowed upon us. If not, you're going to always have these questions. Does God really love me? Am I really loved? You see, the feelings of rejection and all those other things will always be there until that healing has taken place. And only God can heal you. So he says, so now they reject the wisdom of God, but they receive in its place the wisdom of this age. Now the wisdom of this age is statistically based again. You say, well, based upon everybody else, this is what I see on television. This is how people behave on TV. So therefore, I accept that as my reality. This is how people, I read about people acting this way. So that becomes my reality. You see what happens? So we adapt a reality that's not really our own. It is the wisdom of this age that has become your reality. And as a result of it becoming your reality, your level of expectation is of such that you expect others to buy into that which you have in fact embraced. And then those that receive the wisdom of God say, I ain't going there. I'm not going to go there. Why? Because God has shown me something different. They march, those that are of God, march to the beat of a different drummer. They listen to the voice of God. And they say, no, I'm not going into that. I'm not going to go there. But I will stand apart from that because I've come to know too much to reduce my life to that kind of experience. So now, justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar off. Now, look at the standard of righteousness. It stands afar off. Why? Because truth has fallen to consensus opinion. Truth now is whatever people in the majority think truth to be. That's where we say your truth, my truth, your truth is as good as my truth. Everybody's truth is on the same level. Or you go about and establish your own standard of righteousness. And you say, well, this is what's right to me, but this is not the righteousness that God has established. But this is your standard of righteousness. And as a result of it, we begin to see perversion entering in. As a result of it, people begin to worship that which they call God. That's really not God. What God are they worshiping? It is a figment of their imaginations. They said, well, this is where I perceive God to be. Look at the perception filter. This is how I perceive God to be. And therefore, I raise my hands to that idol, to that image that I have actually developed with my own mind. And therefore, you see, that's the idol. And God is saying, I want to deliver you from that idol. The idol worshiping that takes place among those who have a perception of God that's false, who has allowed their perception filter to actually devise to them an image of God that's not true. And as a result of it, you see, it is forsaking every idol, casting down every false image, and embracing the true and living God. But again, as I mentioned before, how does it all begin? It's through repentance. It's say, Lord, teach me the things that I do not see. When you hear a message like you're hearing tonight, how much of that have you already judged based upon the way you thought beforehand? And how much of it has brought you to a place of having to think differently or being challenged to think differently? You see, that's what God's word does. It has been given to us that we're challenged to think again, to give a different thought to what we thought we already knew. And as a result of it, that's when maturity takes place within our lives. We grow in grace and we grow in the knowledge of the Lord and we grow in wisdom so that we can make wise choices. So with this, we praise God that we're not just going to be street smart. Street smart is when you learn how to play the game. Street smart, you understand, is when they call it, one call it church smart. It's when you know how to play church. You know the church rules. You know the church regulations. You know how church people ought to act, how church people behave. You know how to raise your hands. You know how to move and all that kind of stuff and look religious. That's church smart. I think one preacher was talking about that being I think it was Edwin Lewis Cole, Dr. Cole, was talking about the difference between church smart and being godly, being wise in the things of God. So that's when one is church smart. They know how to keep up the front as if everything in their spiritual life is together. But understand, you could be street smart. It's when you know how to manipulate your way through life. You know how to take advantage of other people before they take advantage of you. You could be church smart if you know how to keep a stiff upper lip and never face reality. Or you can be godly wise so that the word of God becomes your measure. The word of God becomes the empire within your life to determine what is right and what is wrong. So we praise God that as we see truth that has fallen in the streets and equity cannot enter in, that there will be those who will stand at the gates, those who will build a wall, those who will be gatekeepers that will watch what comes in and what goes out so that they can judge as to who would have an entryway into our cities, into our streets. And I pray that you will be the ones, and many leaders will be raised in these last days that will be those who will operate in godly wisdom. So thank you, Father, so much for helping us to see this, helping us to understand how important it is that we don't just buy into what is being accepted in the streets. But Lord, we want to be in a place where we are listening to you, attentive to your word, and allowing your word to govern every aspect of our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we try to make something happen that you didn't want to happen. We try to force a situation that you were resisting. And Lord, may we learn the lesson of yielding to your spirit, yieldedness to all that you'd have us to yield to. And through our humility, through our yieldedness, then Lord, you can get through to us and get into us the things that we so desperately need. Not only that, you'll give us the things that we desire, the desires of our heart, because oftentimes we desire the right things, but we go about trying to get them the wrong way. So Lord, we pray that as we rejoice in you and humble ourselves before you, that you will give us the desires of our heart. So Lord, we pray that this message will reach not only those who are in need of adjustments and correction, those who are being saved because their spirits are alive, but even those who are yet dead in their trespasses and sins. May this be the wake-up call, the alarm to them, that they too will come to realize that they need Christ, who will reveal you, Father, to them. So in this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.